Bible?
We'll be headed into the book of Ephesians again this morning as we share together Ephesians. And Danny's ready over there. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Let me sort of get it set up right here. In this book is the answer to every problem you'll ever have, every situation you'll ever face, every need that ever arises. It's all found in the book. And we're going to explore the book today and receive what God has for us today. I feel so much in my heart and life in the last month as we've been sort of teaching on the authority of the believer and sharing with it that God is just wanting to do something very powerful in your life today. I want to get you to a place to where that you're not just under the situation, but you're in control of the situation. Do not when things are happening in the earth that you just stand back and say, what can I do? But you recognize that you and I are in charge of this whole thing and this whole situation that's going on. It is in the hands of the body of Christ. We're going to look at that a little bit more today. But let's make our confession. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Again, hallelujah. One more time, hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Open the scriptures with me this morning as I think I'm headed toward the book of Ephesians. Let's see if I can get there or not, but we'll see what happens as we get there. I've got so many things that the Lord's wanting to do in us this morning. I know we're headed toward the book of Romans, but remember, we've been studying from the book of Ephesians. Yep, Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look just a minute at this prayer that Paul prayed. How to pray for believers primarily is what you could think about this as in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, praying for this Ephesian church. What's he pray? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the great need of believers today. The great need of the Christian church is to have a spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him. Particularly in our country today, you see people that just don't have a lick of sense. I mean, it's amazing. I don't know any other way to say it other than that southern way to say it. But, you know, that's just what's going on in some people's mind. You wonder what planet they were raised on or born on or whatever. But in any event, God wants us to have a spirit of wisdom and of knowledge. Now, what he wants is verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. There's something God wants us to know. What is it? What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? We need to know what it is we have inherited. We need to know what is inheritance. It is what is mine. It is what the person who died has left to the living of the heirs that he would have. We are the heirs of Christ that has died for us, and we have an inheritance. And Christ and Paul is saying, you need to know what that is. That's what you need. You don't need someone to do it for you. You don't need someone to make things better, and thank God for governments, but you don't need government. You don't need all the situations and establishments that man has made. Thank God for any blessing they might be for those folks that struggle. But at the same time, that's what you don't need as a Christian. What you need to know is what God has done for you. And once you find out what God has done for you, there's just no stopping you. I mean, as far as what you'll do in this earth, government, just a small place, when you find out what God has done for you. He says that we might know the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is exceeding greatness of his power. Exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. To believers. This is who this is for. For the believer. Everybody say, I am a believer. Say this, I'm not a doubter. Say, I'll never doubt God's word. I'm a believer. Therefore, Paul's talking to me. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. Those who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The greatest display of God's power ever seen on planet Earth was when he raised Christ Jesus from that tomb after being dead for 3 days, and he raised him from the dead. Every devil and demon and fallen angel and Satan himself didn't want that event to happen. And they brought to bear all wicked and evil destructive power that they had. And that's when we saw his exceeding great power come to work. The great power of God came to work to literally blow Christ out of that grave, to raise him from the dead, even at the hands of the enemy that were against him. And so verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and has set him at his own right hand. Christ's position of authority is beside of the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, high, exalted, and lifted up is Christ. And so, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. Notice, principalities, powers, might, dominion, all spiritual authorities. Far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that one which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, gave him to be the head over the things to the church, you and me. Somebody say, I am the church. Church, what is it? Verse 23, which is his body. Therefore, we are the church, we are the body of Christ. He is the head, we are the body, and under his feet and our feet, since we are the body, under both of our feet is all and every name that is named, every dominion that is against us. There's not a problem that you can face. There's not a circumstance that can come against you. There's no power of hell that can rise up against you that you can't defeat in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Somebody say, I'm a winner. Oh, I got the victory. How about you? Amen? I have the victory. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. He says, which is his body, the fullness of all that fills all in all. I mean, you can just keep on reading. It just gets better and better and better. But let me just sort of slow down. That's sort of where we begun our thinking about this authority that the believer has, the authority that you have. We talked about that so much. We've talked about the point that you don't get it through education. You don't get it from being ignorant, of course. You don't get it either way of those different oppositions of each other. You don't get it that way. That's not something you don't just sit down and learn until you learn it. It's something received another way. It's not something that you get because of something that you do in the flesh. Not in the flesh at all. Not there. I can't make it happen. You can't make it happen. We have the authority of Christ because what Christ has done for us. It's not because of what I've done or what you've done. It's because what Jesus has done that has given you and I this authority that we have. We learned and we saw that when Jesus sent his disciples out and the 70 evangelists that he sent out, they came back with an amazing testimony in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. He said, the 70 returned again with joy, and they said, even devils are subject unto us through your name. Devils are subject unto us through your name, verse 7. And in verse 20, Jesus said to them, don't rejoice in this, that spirits are subject unto you. Rather rejoice that your name is written in heaven. In other words, that's the greatest thing. But in mentioning that, he also said that spirits are subject unto you. Devils and spirits are subject unto you. No wonder the Bible said in the book of Mark, cast out devils. Why cast them out? Because you have the authority to do it. The devil has no right, no authority in your home, in your family, in your marriage, in your finances. He has no right in your sphere of authority that you have. No right there. So just don't have to put up with the devil. Cast him out. Somebody say, out! In the name of Jesus. That's it. That's it. Somebody said, what about hollering and screaming? Well, you know, if we get a little emotional every now and then, that's all right. But you don't have to holler and scream. Now, hollering and screaming happened 2,000 years ago when devil's screaming out at the victory that Christ procured for us at the cross. And so we've looked at that. We've talked about that. We saw that exercise of authority, that they went about exercising the disciples, and their authority was based not on what they had, but on what Christ had. And that's the thing you and I need to understand as well today is this. Authority, or the right to command, or delegated authority that Christ has given us, is not based on your strength or my strength. It's not my strength or your strength. If we put a military uniform upon a let's say, an 18-year-old young man of South Carolina that enters the military, and he goes in and just a young fella, and we put a uniform on him, and we put the insignias on him, and the United States military trains him in what to do and how to operate and all those kind of things. He is, you know, he's adequate in who he is, but his power is not resting on him. It's resting on all of that authority and power of the sergeants and the lieutenants and the majors and the colonels, generals, all the way up to the president of the United States. That's invested in him so that when he goes into battle, he doesn't just represent himself. He's represented by the backed up and the authority of all those that are with him. And the same, except even greater, is that way. It's not just you that is coming against the devil. In fact, that wouldn't do you any good at all, because, don't get mad, but he could probably whip you right easy. I mean, not going to be a problem. He's going to put the double whammy on you for sure. You know, he'll get you. But, you know, that kind of thing can happen in life. But when you come against the devil, not in your own authority, but in the authority of Jesus Christ, he's no match. It's over. It's a done deal. And so the power to which you are a believer, the power is to us who believe. At the point at which you believe that and exercise your faith on that is the power that you have in that. Because all power, Jesus said, was given to him in heaven and earth. And so we have all the power of Christ that is available to us in the spiritual realm that he's talking about, the authority of the believer. Now, so we've talked about that just a little bit. We've looked and sort of saw last week quite a bit about the work that was done at the cross and what Jesus did at the cross and how he displayed the greatness of his obedience to God, and he purchased our atonement for our sins at the cross and crushing, defeating all the power of hell. The Bible says in Colossians 2:15 that he made an open show of devils and demons at the cross. I'm just before the world, so everybody could see that he had defeated the enemy that was against him. And we saw that. We began to explore just a little bit our connection with him in his resurrection. And so look with me, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Many Christians, sometimes we have an affinity or a connection with Christ based on the cross. And that's good. That's okay. That's wonderful for sure. Because your sins have been paid for at the cross of Christ. He died for us. He took our place at the cross. Because he died, I don't have to. Because he died, my sins are now forgiven. And so thank God for the cross. But something else happened after the cross 3 days later called the resurrection. And many Christians don't go on to that point of resurrection with Christ, recognizing what that did in our lives. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul begins to explore that just a little bit. In Romans 6, verse 1, the scripture says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Grace is certainly not a license to sin, not at all. In fact, grace gives you power not to sin. Verse 2 says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" He's talking about relationship. What is it? We are related to Christ, and that he died, we died. His death was my death. On the cross. Verse 3, "Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" How many are saved? Say amen. How many born again? Say I am. You know how you got born again, how you got saved? You did that because you said yes to what Jesus did for you at the cross. Because the Bible said in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." I was under that death penalty. You were under that death penalty. We deserve death. The good news is Christ came, died for us. And so as I connect myself in relation to Christ, that he died for me, it was me that died. He died for me. And so I died at the cross. That's my death. I died in Christ. But it don't stop there. Notice verse 4. "Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead." You know, religious items that you and I might have, a cross or something like that, and we have, and Sheila and I have wedding bands. In the middle of our wedding band, there's a cross in the middle of it. You know, I'm thanking the Lord for those kind of things. I do. And I don't want to be critical toward anyone, but I don't like to see crosses that still have Christ on it. Because he's not on there. He's not. I know he was on there. I know he died on there. I know the significance of that. But I don't want to have a continual reminder that he is on that cross, because he's not on that cross anymore. Something more happened there. And if we live our lives that way, that we're just still on that cross, still just dead, well, there's more to us than just dying. Yeah, we died all right. We died in Christ. You got to get there. There ain't no past going any further till you at least get there for sure.
But there is life after that death. And Jesus experienced it, called it resurrection. Notice it said, like, verse 4, like as Christ was raised up from the dead. Like he was raised up from the dead. By the glory of the Father, even so. See, the even so is now talking about you and me. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So we don't keep walking in our death life or the dominion of sin, as Brother Kenyon talked about. We don't do that any longer. We get beyond the dominion of death and we start walking in newness of life. Some Christians live their whole life trying to figure out how to quit sinning. Now, I absolutely believe Christians ought to quit sinning. All right, that, you know, for sure. But hey, if you're just doing that over and over again and you're praying every single day, God forgive me my sins, or God forgive me, you're going on and on and on and on, and you never get past that place that you have no strength, that you have no power or force from God in your life that allows you to go on and be the conqueror. I mean, we talked about that military example before. If you go through basic training and get out, you graduated. I never met anybody yet that went through basic training and won't go through it again. But some Christians want to keep on going through basic training. We want to keep on going. I wrote a book, Bible Basics for Spirit-Filled Believers. I mean, you know, people, good, you need that. But you don't need to stay there. Get that foundation. Get that strength. Get that power. And then do something with what you've got. Don't keep laying that. Paul talked about it. Don't keep laying that same foundation over and over again. Lay it, yes. Yes, lay it, absolutely. Get a good foundation. But then from there, get up and do something. Go on with it. Amen. All right. Notice what he said. He said, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Walk like you've been raised from the dead. Walk like you got newness of life. You don't have to keep on battling that sin and just whining and crying all the time, God help me. Now, you know, when I first got saved, I probably did that, and you might have did too, and that's probably a good thing to do. And you were bound in your sins, God help me, I can't help myself. And you came to Jesus, and you cried out before him, and you recognized, oh, wretched man that I am, miserable me. All those kind of things were appropriate then. But then when you receive forgiveness and the power of that forgiveness, then go on and live in that life of victory that he gives you. And that's what he's talking about, newness of life. Now, you're not living in newness of life if the devil's still running you ragged. That's why you need to learn to use the authority that God has given you in Christ Jesus. The authority of the believer. Somebody say, the authority of the believer. Say, I have it. I have it. I got it. All right, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we also shall in likeness of his resurrection. If you're going to say that you died at the cross of Christ, as well you should. Why not also say, I'm risen with him. I'm risen with him too. Yeah, I died with him, but I'm also risen with him. I got there and went on. Now, I couldn't, you know, I can't emphasize this enough. People sometimes take it the wrong way. I can't emphasize enough. You ain't never going on unless you get to the cross. We understand that. We understand that fully, and thank God for the cross and everything that it brings to us. But once you've received that and experienced that, then go on. Go on. A little child, you know, might graduate from I don't quite know what they call them, but they might graduate from a diaper to pull-ups. But don't stay in your pull-ups. Somebody say amen. Reach down and see if you got something on you need to pull up. No, go on to some pants or a dress or whatever. If you're a man, go on to pants. A woman, you go on to dress. But anyway, got to straighten that out nowadays. You didn't used to have to say that. But anyway. No. You don't expect to be walking around all the time in pull-ups. We'll have a break in 5 minutes. Everybody go be changed. No. No. That's not, and we laugh at that. But sadly, some in the Christian community are like that. Some of them need to be changed. Smell it right off. They need to be changed. Ooh, Lord, you need to be changed. No, let's go on and let's mature in Christ. Amen? And as I say, if you hadn't passed first base yet, you got to pass it. If you hadn't got to the cross yet, you got to go there. And you couldn't go there based on me or you. Christ did it all for you. But now that you have, let's go on. Amen. All right. Now, notice verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. See, we got killed at the cross. That's fine. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. And see, the reality of knowing what happened to you at the cross is the freedom of your sin. That's how you get free from sin, of knowing what Christ did for you at the cross. Verse 8, for if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall live with him. He's just going from the one to the other. We're just rocking it back and forth, one to the other. That's what he's doing. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. You don't need to die anymore. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, see it? Likewise, reckon, do an accounting, reconciliation. Reckon you yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, yes, we died at the cross, but now we are alive unto God. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2. And so we are alive in Christ. And this life we are living in Christ is a life that we are living that has a position somewhere other than planet Earth. Right now, all of us I see today are here on planet Earth. I've met some people in my life, you know, about these play the clubs, different things. They were flying high, but they were still on planet Earth. They were still on planet Earth. And this earth suit that you and I live in gives us the power, the physical, to live here. Without the earth suit, you can't stay. Okay, so this earth suit was built for you to live here on planet Earth. But your spirit and your soul and the position that it has, or certainly in your earth suit, but the position that you have and understanding where you are seated in authority is not on earth. It's not on earth. And as long as you live like, another Kenyan phrase, mere men, as long as you live like mere men, you will never rise in your authority of Christ. You will never overcome. You will never have the victory. You must realize who you are in Christ Jesus and the authority that you have and that you wield in this life. The authority that you have. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us or quickened us together, given us life together. See the word together? I capitalized mine, bolded, underlined it, everything you do to it. Because if it happened to Christ, it happened to me. Now, does it say it? Does it say together with Christ? We were quickened or made alive together with Christ. When Christ was raised in the mind of God, I was raised. And in my mind too. So my sins were forgiven. While I might say that my anniversary date of salvation was in October of 1975, actually, my anniversary date goes way back to the cross some 2,000 years ago. I just found out about it in October of 1975. I just received it in October 1975. It was there for me. It was available all the time until I was born until then. It was available to me. And so Christ has made it together with us, by grace are you say, and hath raised us up, there it is again, together. Somebody say together. Together. And made us sit, there it is again, say together. Together. That's who we are. We are together. You can think about, we hear this all the time, what songs and stuff that people sing out through the years, you know, country music stuff, Together Again, Al Green, Let's Stay Together, Captain and Tennille, Love Will Keep Us Together, you know, all this kind of stuff. We understand those things in the world, but then when we come in the scripture, we want to separate ourselves from what Christ has done for us. But we're together. Everybody say together. We are together. I am together with Christ. Christ is together with me. We have been raised up, verse 6, together and made us sit together. Where are we sitting? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You might say, well, now I look at myself and I'm not sitting in heavenly places. I'm sitting on a pew in Gospel Tabernacle Church, Lawrence, South Carolina. Well, your body is. But your position of authority is at the right hand of Almighty God. Ain't nobody above you. Ain't nobody over you. Why? Because you are together with Christ. And Christ is above every name that is named. You in Christ are above every name that is named. So there's no reason the devil should be running your life. He don't have power to run your life. The only way he'll run your life is to lie to you and deceive you into bowing down to what he wants you to do. That's why the devil lies to us. The Bible tells us that he is a liar from the beginning in the book of John chapter 8, verse 44, that from the beginning he was a murderer and a liar. Why does he have to lie? He is a deceiver. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 12, that deceiver, the devil. Why does he have to deceive? Because he can't make you do it. He's got to get you to do it. How's he going to get you to do it? By lying to you. He's not going to get you to do things. I mean, nobody he's going to get, okay, here's what you do. You know, you just live your life for the devil all your life and die and go to hell. The devil's not going to tell anybody that. He's going to say to you, look, you deserve to be happy. He's going to say to you, there ain't no hell anyway. If God's God of love, there wouldn't be any hell. Nah, forget that. God loves everybody. In fact, maybe there isn't even a God at all. What does he do? He lies to us. This gets us to believe it. When we believe it, we act on what we believe, and then we're working at his lower level that he's brought us down to. So that's why he does it. If he could do it himself, he'd just do it. If he could force us, he'd just force us. But he can't. He doesn't have the power or the authority to just force us unless we give it to him. And I hope you're not about to make place for the devil, as Paul said. I hope you're not about to give the devil any place in your life. Jesus turned to Peter and said, Satan had no place in me. Somebody say, Satan has no place in me. Somebody say, devil, you have no place in me. Amen. Amen. No place. Let me read you that Ephesians 2:6 from the Amplified Bible. You look at it, verse 6 in yours. I'm reading King James, has raised up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. Amplified Bible says he raised us up together with him, made us sit together, giving us joint seating with him. Joint seating with him. We have joint seating with Christ. Just like that. Back in 19, in the summer of 73, Sheila and I had went to the zoo in Malden, I guess we still, or Greenville, I guess we still have the Greenville Zoo up there, but we went to the zoo there, and my sister and other folks went there, and we went there to have a picnic. On the way back from the zoo, we were driving back in that car we got now, that 71 car. We were driving back from there, and we were just like we normally do. We passed Sheila's dad on the way. We didn't know we passed him. When we got back home, Sheila, his dad asked Sheila and I, where were you at today? So, well, we went up to the zoo, and like that. He was just talking. He wasn't married. Well, I didn't see but one person in the car. I said, no, there was two. What he saw was we were together. Right? We were stuck together like glue. We were together. When you think about yourself with Christ, don't think about that you have to call up and call Christ down. Word of faith is nigh you, even in your mouth. Don't think you raise him up. You're with him. You are close to him. You are with him. The Bible said we've been made nigh or we've been made close by the blood of Christ. Me and Jesus, just like it. Jesus, me. We buddies, we friends. He's my Lord, of course. I bow my knee to him and thank him for all of eternity for what he's done for me. But that being said, he's my best friend. He walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me that I'm his own. He's a good God, and I love him, don't you? We're together with him. And positionally, in fact, the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 tells us this. In God's Word translation, it says, God has brought us back to life together with Christ Jesus and has given us a position in heaven with him. So my position is in heaven. My authority did not originate on planet Earth. My authority originates in heaven because I am in Christ. That's exactly why that you and I have any authority that we have over the devil, demons, powers, authorities, wicked spirits in heavenly places. That's why we have that is because we're connected to Christ. Now, look with me in Matthew 28, verse 18. When Jesus left this earth, we know the story. I don't have to go through it again and again, I'm sure. But we understand what happened in the garden. We understand that God had given dominion of the earth and to Adam and to Eve, and then how that Christ received that dominion back. In Matthew 28, verse 18, says, "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Jesus comes down to planet earth. He lives as a man lives. How did he do what he did? Well, Acts 10:38 tells you how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's how he did it. That's how he did what he did. Now, when he goes back to heaven, he takes back on all authority that he has ever had since the foundation of the world. But during his time on earth, he lived as a man, showing you and me how to live and be an example for us. Dying for us as a man. It was a man that needed to die. And so the incarnation teaches us that Christ took on that body just for that purpose. But after the resurrection, he comes and tells the disciples, now, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Amplified Bible says, Jesus approached and breaking the silence said to them, all authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so all authority is in Christ Jesus. All power to rule. So what that would mean is, no devil or demon of any force or stature. Some people talk sometimes, well, that's a big devil. Maybe so, but ain't big as Jesus. That's a devil. What does the devil say? I'm not coming out. What? I've been there too long. You ain't been there too long for Jesus to cast you out. And when Jesus casts you out, that's the same as you and me cast out. Because Jesus has all authority. That's the authority that you and I wield and exercise in our life. All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. In the book of Hebrews, let me just read it to you. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Scripture says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Christ is on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. In other words, it's the greatest honor. The Message Bible says it's greatest honor next to God himself in the Message Bible. God's Word Translation says this authority is right alongside God. The Living Bible talks about it. It's the highest position, the throne of majesty in heaven. And so we're looking at Christ's position before God and with God is at his own right hand, higher than all things, and then recognize you and me share that position with him. We're right there with him. That's our authority. That's our place, our position that we have in Christ. What did Paul say? Remember 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Everybody say reign. We're reigning with Christ. It's not somebody that's under the gun that's reigning with Christ. It's not somebody that the devil's whipping and running around that's reigning with Christ. When we're reigning with Christ, we're in authority of all those things that are against us. Why not in life take authority over things in your life? You know this? There are some things in life. Let's take, for example, finances. There is earth and man, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, but earth and man, there are things that happen on earth that we make decisions and brings things our way. Such as, for example, if we come into life and we have a mentality or a thinking of poverty and of less and of not much and of barely get by and never succeed and never make it and never have anything and all that way. In a financial arena, we do things that cause that to happen. We spend or lack of save, invest, lack of do this, lack of do that. We convince ourselves in our mind that we can never have or we can never be successful or never have anything or never approach a good life or a life where our family would be blessed. And we look at those things in our life and we do things that bring all that to pass. And so the actions absolutely are there. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. The actions are absolutely there. But why do we have those actions? And what we have to do is examine our mind, our thinking, and our spirit. And when we talk about, for example, a spirit of poverty. Now I've got balance on this thing, okay? You can have a spirit of poverty that is against you. Cast out that spirit of poverty and still not go by financial stewardship that the Bible preaches and still not be successful. So it ain't only spirit of poverty. On the other hand, what I found is this. You won't move in areas of finance and wealth and possession and having and increase. You won't move in those areas if your thinking's not right. Why is your thinking not right? Spirit of poverty. And the devil would like to talk to all of us and say, you just ain't ever going to have anything. I mean, you just never going to make it in life. Nothing's going to work for you. Nobody's ever done it in your family before. Why do you think you would be any better? Nobody has anything right. You live in South Carolina. You live in Lawrence. What makes you think, you know, and you came from born Watts Mill. What makes you think that you would do any better any other way? You know, that's, and that kind of thinking, you can relate to the devil-inspired spirit of poverty. That kind of thinking. It's that kind of thinking that you and I need to cast out of our lives. And I have to do it, and you have to do it, and I've done it again and again. I constantly say, well, look, in my South Carolina talk, ain't no better than nobody else. I'm not saying that I am, but I'm not going to receive that in the name of Jesus. Not going to receive that in Jesus' name. I just believe my God will bless me. I used to believe for thousands, tens of thousands, now I believe for millions. I believe for millions and millions of dollars in Jesus' name. I just believe it. Somebody say, I believe it. Well, it's those things that come against you. The same thing can be true in health. Again, there are physical things that you face in health, processes of our body. Some things we do to ourselves. Some things we brought on ourselves. Something happened to us because of bad choices we made. We need to make the right choices and honor God's word in good stewardship of our body healthily. Amen? There's other things that the devil brought on you. And there's other things that the devil himself brought toward you, a spirit. A woman was bound 18 years that Jesus prayed for, had a spirit of infirmity. And sometimes the devil will attack you and you get over this little situation, he'll bring you that one. You get over that one, he's got another one waiting on you. And over and over, and when you see things like that happening, you need to take authority over spirits of infirmity and spirits that would come against your health and your well-being and cast them out in the name of Jesus. And just begin speaking that throughout your body. Body, you are controlled by the Lord Jesus, and no devil or demon is welcome in here. I got enough room on the inside just for me, not for the devil. I don't want him riding on the inside of me. Amen? No devils on the inside. No devils, no demons on the inside of inferiority or of infirmity or of poverty or of any other authority that would come into your life. And so Jesus is the one that gave us this, because we get that. The way I can do that and you can do that is we're getting his authority. When you and I, as a child of God, speak in the name of Jesus, hold on, don't get mad, but when we speak in the name of Jesus, it's as if Jesus is speaking himself. Now, if that sort of still grates us a little bit, we need to go back over the last month of my teaching again. And again, and again, and again. But I don't think it is. I think we're at the point, we're at the place to recognize that's the place where I belong. That's where I belong. And if you've ever been beat down, I have. If you've ever been overcome, I have. If you've ever had devils after you, I have. If you've ever been in any of those places in life, you get to a place, I don't want this. I don't deserve this anymore. God's done so much for me. I shouldn't be here. In Jesus' name, I want to live up to the place that Christ has made available for me. Amen. I want to defeat the devil because Jesus said I can. Amen? Absolutely. Now, let me just show you something. Look here. Psalms 115, verse 16. Psalms 115 and verse 16. Go there with me. Let me just show you something. Psalms 115, verse 16. Scripture. Let me get there myself. This is something the Lord gave me yesterday. Show it to you. Now, we have this idea that keeps us from using our authority. Because what happens is we say these things, and I don't have a whole lot of time to talk about this. I hope you get my heart for sure. But we have these things where everybody just says, well, that's just up to God. He'll do it. Or that's God's business. I just live mine, and God does what he's going to do. Or hope God will do something. Or maybe God will undertake. Or God's got this. Or don't get mad, but, or God's in control and all that stuff. God, in the beginning, of course, is in control. He's in control right now. But the control that he exercises is he chose mankind to do certain things. That's his control. In the book of Psalms, this is so good. Look at Psalms 115. Look what David was reading. Psalms 115, verse 1, he's writing. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory for your mercy and your truth's sake. David reading Psalms 115, verse 1, verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? See that question mark? Where is now their God? Why is the heathen looking at the church and saying, where's God at? They ought not be saying that to the church. They ought to be seeing God in the church. Not asking, where's God? They ought to be seeing God in the church. And David says, why do the heathen rise up and say, where is God? They ought not be saying that. Verse 3, for our God is in the heavens of hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now, where's that authority again? In the heavens. Keep thinking. In the heavens. Their idols, look at this. Their idols, silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. You ever saw statues of these little foreign gods? And most of the things we say, well, this is a Buddha statue sometimes, you see. You see old Buddha there? And Buddha's got a mouth, but he can't say anything. Verse 6, they have ears, but they can't hear. Noses, have they? But they don't smell anything. Verse 7, they have hands, but they handle not. They can't do anything with the hands they got. For feet they have, but they walk not. They ain't going nowhere. Not going anywhere. Except for, you remember the story I told you about the folks that were worshiping Buddha, and this was in Charlotte, North Carolina, and this was at a time when Kenneth Hagin was teaching in Charlotte, North Carolina, along in a big convention center. They had about three different buildings going, and they had three different events going at the same time. And they were there, and there was this rock group, Christian rock group that was there. I mean, wow, they were loud, 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 loud. And Ken Jr., who told this example to us, and Ken Jr. Came out because there was a turmoil out in the lobby. And what happened is the folks that were down there worshiping Buddha were all upset because when the rock band was playing, it was shaking so much and Buddha fell off their altar and broke. And so they were extremely mad at what happened. But the only way you're going to get Buddha to walk is, you know, something like that. Other than that, he ain't walking on his own. He's not walking on his own. What do they do, verse 8? They make them likened to them. They make a God that looks like them. That's what their gods look like. So is everyone that trusts in them. And if you trust in them, that's about what you are anyway. You like that God that don't have hands, you got hands and feet, don't do anything. You got eyes, nose, ears, don't smell, don't hear, don't taste, don't talk, all that. If you're worshiping a dumb idol that can't do anything, then your religious experience is you can't do anything either. And so when the heathen rages and says, where's God? That's where they ought to be talking about, and that's what David says there is talking about. But, verse 9, Israel trusts in the Lord, though. He's their help and their shield. God's our help and our shield. Verse 10, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, the priesthood. Here's their help and their shield. You that fear him, that's us. You that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So our help and shield is in the Lord. Now, notice verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He'll bless us. He'll bless the house of Israel, and he'll bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. How you going to do in your family? Everybody say, good. Better and better. More and more. Even you and your children. Verse 15, you are blessed of the Lord. What did the Lord do? He made heaven and earth. The Lord made heaven and earth. Who is the creator? The Lord God Almighty is he. He is the creator. Jehovah God is the creator. He made heaven and earth. But look, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. Okay? The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. Somebody says, why is this earth? Is God alive and God's real? Why is this earth such in a bad shape? Because the children of men have done that. God gave it to the children of men. You see what they did with it. Right? Why is the earth in the state it's in? Why are the nations in the state that they're in? Because of what the children of men do. That's why. God has authority in heaven. He gave authority of the earth to man. You could read in Genesis chapter 1 all day long. You can read it there, where he gave dominion over every single thing that's there. And again and again and again. What happened was this, in Genesis chapter 1, 6 times, he says everything he made was good. He gets to the point of making Adam and Eve, and he said, that's very good. And so when God passed this thing off onto us, it was very good. And when he gave dominion to Adam and Eve, it was very good. Anything less than very good today, not God's fault, it's mankind's fault. Because when God gave it to us, it was very good. And what we've done with it since then is the fault of man, not the fault of God. Say, when will it get any better? It'll get better when you and I realize you and I are in charge of this thing. We have authority on this earth. That's where our sphere of authority is, on this earth. I believe in the future it might be expanded, but for right now, it's on this earth. That's where our authority rests and reigns at, right now on this earth. Notice it one more time. The heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. The earth has been given to the children of men. You and I have authority over this place. And that is what we need to recognize. That's what we need to exercise to see this thing getting any better. It grieves me at my heart when I see the utter foolishness of things that are happening in America. When you go to this transgender junk, it is absolutely insane what people are thinking about that. And putting little boys and little girls in the same thing. I mean, it is just incredible. And boys just winning the contest. The girls losing because they can't keep up with the boys. Boys, you know, say they want to get in there. Just ridiculous. Ridiculous things are happening and going on. Imagine. I read a story the other day. There was this guy who got convicted for some real, real bad crime that he'd done. And he was going to go to jail for the rest of his life because of the crime. And what he's now saying is this, that he, while being a man, identifies as a woman, and he wants to force the state to put him in a women's penitentiary for the rest of his life. Now, that's about as crazy as it gets, isn't it? If we do that, the only person crazier than him will be the person that puts him in the women's penitentiary. I mean, he's looking at it for the gift of a lifetime, for the rest of his life, to be one man locked up in a women's penitentiary with 1,000 women for the rest of his life. Somebody needs to take authority over this place. Amen? Somebody needs to stand up and declare and decree what it is that God has given us and exercise our authority. We'll talk more about it another time. Let's stand up this morning. We'll go before the Lord in prayer and praise today. We'll thank God for what he's done for us. Remember, we got something to eat here, and so in just a few moments, we'll say grace before we go. But every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're in the house today, things aren't right between you and God, and you need to make things right. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'd be delighted to pray with you. If you know him and you've walked away from him, you'd like to come back to him, I'd be delighted to pray for you as well. Anybody in the house today? In the name of Jesus, anybody in the house? Father, in the name of the Lord, God Almighty. Then lift your hands toward the heaven and pray this prayer. Say, Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for the authority that you've given to me. Thank you, Lord, for the earth that you've given to me. I believe I will, from now on, exercise my authority in this place that I'm responsible for. So in the name of Jesus, I confess, I believe that Jesus is Lord over my life and over the life of this place of which I have authority. So in Jesus' name, I give you praise, I give you glory, I give you honor in the name of the Lord. Amen, amen, and amen.